Welcome to this week's podcast from Church on the Rock. We hope that it will challenge and inspire you to be a more passionate follower of Jesus. For more information about Church on the Rock, visit us at cotrcalera.com.
So we're going to be looking at a passage in John chapter 11 this morning. And over the past couple weeks, we've been looking at talking about a series of the last words of Jesus. There are seven things that Jesus said on the cross before he passed away, before he died. And so we started in March. There's 5 weeks in March. It all ends with the last week in March that is Easter. And so we're going to be covering five of the seven last words of Jesus on the cross. And so that's what, one of the things that we're looking at. And today we're going to be looking at the fourth thing that Jesus said when he was on the cross. And talking about this, and talking about what this means, why this is significant, and you know how it impacts our life. And so, one of the things we're going to be looking in John chapter 11, though, is we're going to be looking at a story of Mary and Martha as it relates to, you know, an issue that they had with their brother. And in the words that we're looking at with Jesus is we find in Matthew chapter 27 verse 46. The fourth thing that Jesus said on the cross was, my God, why have you forsaken me? And so when we look at, you know, Martha and Mary, maybe had Martha and Mary, if they were there that day when Jesus was hanging on the cross, and they got to hear the words of Jesus as he hung there on that cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? Maybe in some way, you know, maybe there was, you know, they could relate to this feeling that Jesus had in this moment when Jesus spoke those words dealing with feeling forsaken on the cross. You know, he was in his way at a rapid pace to breathing his final breath before death. And afterwards, he was going to be taken down from the cross and laid in a tomb and as a dead man, just as his friend Lazarus was just a few days earlier. And at this time, Mary and Martha, all they could do was watch, hope, and pray and send word of their friend Jesus when they were dealing with this issue of their brother Lazarus being dead or being sick, really, for a while. They're, you know, hoping that he would recover, hoping that he would get better. And in doing so, they sent a message to Jesus so that Jesus would come because they felt like that if Jesus came, that their brother would be healed and would not die and everything would be better. And that's what they were doing. And so we read this story in John chapter 11. And maybe, you know, when you think about the words that Jesus spoke there on the cross, had Mary and Martha, you know, heard these words, that they could be reminded of, like their thoughts and emotions maybe would go back to the feelings that they had back at this on this particular day. And for us, you know, we get to read, you know, history, you know, because we know the end of the story. But when you live it out in the moment, oftentimes you don't know the end of the story. And all you have to deal with is the day-to-day emotions and issues that you have to deal with in your own life. And so in John chapter 11, verse 1, and we're going to read through quite a bit of information here, but we got to get through some of this to understand the context of where we're going. It says, "Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sister sent to him, saying, 'Lord, he whom you love is ill.' But when Jesus heard it, he said, 'The illness does not end in death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it.' Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, 'Let us go to Judea.' And now when Jesus came, he found Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and to Mary to console them concerning their brother. Now when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him. But Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, 'Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you.' And Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. And Martha said to him, I know that he will rise in the resurrection on the last day. And Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection of life, and whoever believes in me, though he dies, yet shall live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? And she said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. And then in verse 28, it says, when she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, the teacher is here and is calling for you. And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. And now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in a place where Martha had met him. And when the Jews who were there with her in the house, consoling her, saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was moved in his spirit and greatly troubled, and he said, where have you laid them? Then they said to him, Lord, come and see. And Jesus wept. So the Jews said, see how he loved him. But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind also kept this man from dying? All right. So here's this story. If you've been in church, you know, longer than a couple years, you're well aware of how the story ends. It's not the ending, though, that's the, you know, that is what we're dealing with here. It's how the story plays out, right? How the story plays out. We see that that Mary and Martha send word to Jesus, okay? And maybe we can just call this a prayer. Mary and Martha pray to Jesus to come and rescue them or come to help them. But Jesus says, you know what, I'm gonna hang here for a couple more days. There's for some purpose, some other reason, you know, in the mind of Jesus, he knew the reason. But there's always a reason why God waits. Well, it doesn't mean that we'll always like it. And the truth be known is that Mary and Martha didn't like it either. But whatever the reason was, Jesus decided that he was going to wait. And all throughout this passage, especially towards the end, it continues to hit on this point here that Jesus loved Mary and Martha and Jesus loved Lazarus. And he was even coming late and seeing the destruction of what death brought upon, you know, Lazarus and the whole family. It even tells us in this moment we see the only time in Scripture where Jesus shows this real emotion, where it says very specifically that Jesus began to cry, that he wept over what was happening and the emotion that people were having there in the moment. But the truth is, and when you look at the story, we can see that both Mary and Martha felt like that they were forsaken by Jesus. Why didn't you come earlier? Why didn't you come earlier? They both said the same thing. If you had been here, you could have done something about this. If you had been here, you could have done something about this. You could have changed this. And those thoughts don't just arise in a moment. Like, those thoughts don't just come to us like, oh, you know, I don't need... No, those thoughts arise from deep-seated feelings that we have deep down inside. I'm sure that they were part of a conversation. Like, you know, as they're watching their brother being ill and dying in front of them, they're like, why isn't Jesus here yet? Why hasn't Jesus shown up yet? Why hasn't Jesus done anything yet? And we see here in this moment, and we see, and you look then ahead to the fourth words of Jesus that he spoke here on the cross, is that these words where he says, my Father, my God, why have you forsaken me? But we know this right here, the fourth words of Jesus that he spoke on the cross was a magnificent word that has been hard to understand fully as words coming from the lips of the Son of God about his Heavenly Father. How does the Son of God say this about his Heavenly Father? But make no mistake about it, he meant to say them and did not regret what he said. Even in Matthew chapter 12, verse 34, the Bible tells us that out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. So what we hear Jesus say during this moment on the cross is what is surfacing from the depths of his heart and soul as he is being flooded on the inside with everything that was in the cup that he had asked his Father not to make him drink in the Garden of Gethsemane the night before. You remember that? in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus is there and he's praying. And he's praying so earnestly to God. God, if there is, Father, if there is any way we cannot do this, can we not do it a different way? I mean, so hard, the Bible tells us that he was sweating drops of blood. Like, I don't know about you, but like I've been in some places in my life where I've sweat a lot, okay? But I've never sweat like that. But here he is, and I've been in a lot of places where I've prayed hard. But I ain't prayed hard like that. But here Jesus is in the garden saying, please, anything. Can we do anything? Is there another way? Any other way? Is there another way? And at the end of it all, Jesus says that, you know, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. God the Father says there's just no other way to do it. If you want to save the world, you have to drink the cup. And Jesus submits to the will of God. And he says, I'll take the flooding of my soul if it means that I get face-to-face time with humanity throughout eternity. And that scene and that moment in the garden leads to this moment here on the cross in Matthew chapter 27, verse 45. And it tells us here, then now from the sixth hour, there was darkness all over the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? And some of the bystanders hearing it said, the man is calling for Elijah. And one of them at once ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink. But others said, wait, let us see whether Elijah will come and save him. And so we see these words in verse 46, that at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani, that is, my God, why have you forsaken me? It's hard to hear the words that Jesus is saying in this moment. At face value, it almost seems like these words are bothersome. Those words seem to go against the nature and the character of God that we understand God to be, that God is a loving God. He is a caring God. That nobody really wants to think about God being a God who might turn his back on someone. I don't want to think about God leaving me when I need him the most. And yet we're seeing the story of the Son of God, Jesus, hanging on the cross, his soul being flooded with the emotions of, God, why have you forsaken me? Why have you turned your back on me? And I know, like, you know, for us, we think about this, and, you know, when you think about Jesus, you know, the fact is that Jesus doesn't ever seem to be the kind of person that if you asked him one day, like, hey, how are you doing, that he would give you the normal answer that we always give to people that ask us that question, like, I'm fine. When really deep down we're not fine, we just say, I'm fine. Jesus always seems to be the one that would kind of, you know, share his emotions, be honest and real about who he is. And this is exactly where he's at in this moment. And I think about this, like, where does this cry from Jesus come from? What is this stemming from? What is Jesus doing here in this moment? What is he saying? Who is he trying to communicate to? And when you think about this, when Jesus cries out from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? What is overflowing from the depths of his heart is the first line of a psalm that he would have memorized when he was a kid. You see, all Jewish kids were required to memorize the historical books of the Bible, and Psalms was one of them. And what Jesus cried out on the cross that day wasn't words that just came out of nowhere. It wasn't words that he just made up in his mind. But these were words that he quoted from Psalm chapter 22, a psalm that he more than likely memorized at some point in his life. And the fourth words of the cross that Jesus cried out are the lyrics to a song. This song was a song that was prevalent in their day. As a matter of fact, it was a song of lament. A song that people would sing if they were going through a time of suffering. Most Jews in Jesus' day would have recognized and known this song. And this is a song that people sang when they were experiencing pain. If you think about maybe some of the songs in your life that you sing, or think about just songs in general, things that we sing at certain events and moments of our life. We sing, you know, happy birthday at, you know, birthday celebrations. You know, we sing Silent Night during Christmas candlelight vigils. And maybe we sing, you know, we go to a baseball game. We're going to sing Take Me Out to the Ball Game. There are songs that are connected to certain experiences that we have throughout our life. And this is one of those songs in the Jewish culture and community that would have been recognized. And it's interesting that we, in our day, the song that people often turn to and memorize is Psalm chapter 23. But it wasn't Psalm 23 that Jesus quoted. It was Psalm 22 that Jesus quoted. And the first part of Psalm 22 is about pain, suffering, and feeling abandoned. I want you to listen to the words here in Psalm chapter 22, written by David thousands of years before Jesus was alive. And it says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night I find no rest. In verse 6, but I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. All who seek me mock me. They make mouths out of me. They wag their heads. Verse 14, I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like potsherd, and my tongue sticks to my jaw. You lay me in the dust of depths. For dogs encompass me, and company of evildoers encircle me. They have pierced my hands and feet. I count all of my bones. They stare and gloat over me, and they divide my garments among them. And for my clothing, they cast lots. This is obviously a song that was that many people didn't even probably know at the time was prophetic of something that was going to happen. There's a lot of this psalm that's prophetic of Jesus. And we see everything happening here in Jesus' life, and yet here he is hanging on the cross. He quotes the very first words of Psalm chapter 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? And I'm sure that any real Jewish devout person that was standing around knew exactly what Jesus was saying there in the moment. Knew exactly what psalm Jesus was quoting, what song Jesus was calling out to. They knew exactly what was going on here. And what happens, though, is that halfway through the psalm, it shifts from pain and suffering to hope in what's coming around the corner. The kingdom of God in a new day when God will deliver his people and bring forth victory worth celebrating throughout the ages. It goes from pain and suffering and disappointment, and all my enemies are after me, and God, you have forsaken me. God, you have abandoned me. God, you haven't answered my prayers, and where are you? And why haven't you come when I wanted you to come? To celebration and hope in the fact that God is going to do something. And so in Psalms chapter 22, verse 27, it says, and all the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you. For your kingship belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth eat and worship before him, shall bow down and go down to the dust, everyone who could not keep himself alive. Posterity shall serve him. It shall be told that the Lord is to the coming, it shall be told of the Lord to the coming generations. And they shall come and proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, that he has done it. He has done it. I think it's one of the interesting things that we'll get to eventually. Because he has done it is very similar to one of the last words that Jesus said on the cross. It is finished. He has done it. And we see that this moment in this psalm that Jesus is quoting out in this incredible moment of desperation, you got to think about this. Jesus asked God, can we do it a different way? God said no. And now Jesus is hanging on the cross, dealing with a flood of his emotions, probably questions, pain, unimaginable pain, unimaginable difficulty, being abandoned by all the people that he loves, hanging there, being embarrassed, being mocked, being ridiculed. And here he is in this moment saying, God, why have you forsaken me? Almost eerily similar to Mary and Martha's concerns when they asked God, God, why weren't you here for me? When I prayed and asked you to do something, why weren't you here for me? Why didn't you come when I asked you to come? Why didn't you answer my prayer when I asked you to answer my prayer? And yet here we find this Jesus is going through the same thing. And one of the things that we see in Hebrews is the Bible tells us that we serve a God, a high priest, that understands what we're going through because he has been tempted in every way just like we have. And not just tempted like we've had sin temptation, but tempted to be like, God, where are you right now? And why haven't you come through for me? And why haven't you done such and such and such and such? And why can't it be a different way than what the way it is? Because even he went through that moment. Even he cried out to God and said, God, where are you? In the darkest moments, and Rob, if you'll go ahead and come, in the darkest moments of Jesus' life, he sings a song expressing the feelings he's having deep within his soul. Deep within his soul, talking about, God, you've abandoned me. God, you didn't answer my prayer. You didn't give me what I hoped to have. You didn't tell me what I wanted to hear. Why have you forsaken me? We've all been in this place before. However, this song reminds him, listen, as he quotes this song from the depths of his heart and the feelings and the emotions that he's having in that moment, this song reminds him that regardless of the darkness he is facing in the moment, that God is king and still on his throne. And things will eventually turn around in this life or the next life. Obviously, we know that Jesus never got his answer for a different way. Matter of fact, he was just told no. And sure, things turned around for him, but not on this side of life. Things turned around for him on the other side of life. That death ended up bringing about a resurrection. And that resurrection is also something that we all now have because of Jesus. And sometimes our prayers aren't answered on this side of eternity. Just like Jesus' prayers weren't answered on that side of eternity. Father, if there is another way, let's do it a different way. Can we please do it a different way? I want to do it a different way. And God said no. In his divine wisdom and divine purposes and his plans, he just said no. And so Jesus is reminded in this song that God is still, the Father is still on the throne, he's still king, and things are going to turn around, just like we know that the Scripture tells for us too. It doesn't make it any easier in the moment. It doesn't make it any easier in the times where we're like, God, I'm just waiting on you. I'm waiting on you to answer my prayer. I'm waiting on you to come through for me. I'm waiting on you to do something for me. It doesn't make it easier for us. But we know what the Scripture says. And we know in Romans chapter 8, verse 28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purposes. And we know that for those who love God, for those who love God, all things, not some things, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purposes. Psalms chapter 30, verse 5, it says this, that weeping may tarry for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Weeping may endure for the night, but joy comes in the morning. In Psalms chapter 23, the very next psalm, it tells us this and reminds us that even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You ever felt like you're walking through the shadow of the valley of the shadow of death? In those moments where you just beg God, please, God, take this cup from me. Please, God, can we do it a different way? And sometimes you feel like Mary and Martha. You just cry out to God, God, if you'd just been here, if you would have just done what I wanted. Jesus understood that too. Jesus understood that emotion. Jesus understood that pain. Jesus understood those questions. He understands all of those things. And because of that, we can still rest in hope and faith, knowing that regardless of the pain and suffering and the difficulties that we face in our life now, Jesus has made a way that it has no final say in all of our life. It has no final say, because there will be a day for us as a believer, as somebody who has faith in God, where we will be in heaven, where there will be no more pain, there will be no more sickness, there will be no more suffering, there will be no disappointment, and we will have victory over it all. And it's because Jesus pressed through on the cross that day. Will you stand to your feet this morning? Close your eyes here. Maybe you're here today and you feel the emotions that Mary and Martha felt in that day when they asked Jesus to come and Jesus didn't show up on time. Maybe you feel the emotions that Jesus had when he hung on that cross and said, God, why have you abandoned me? Why have you not answered my prayer? Why have you not given me the answer that I asked for? Listen, regardless of the difficulties that we face and the problems that we have to endure and the difficult challenges that life brings our way, we can still trust and believe that God is good. God is good. And he still cares for you. Just like that day when Jesus saw the emotion of Martha and Mary over losing their brother, I want you to know that Jesus sees the emotions that you have. Okay? And the Bible tells us that God bottles our tears because they mean so much to us. Because you mean so much to him. Because he cares for you. And even when this world stinks and death and destruction come our way, and we struggle to move through pain and suffering, God still cares for you. And he hasn't abandoned you, and he hasn't left you, and he's there. And you may go through a season of difficulty and pain, but just understand that that weeping may endure for the night, but joy comes in the morning. And you just have hope in the faithfulness and goodness of God, that God's going to bring you through it to the other side, that he's going to prepare a table for you in the presence of your enemies, so that you, even while being attacked, can celebrate and feast on the goodness of God in your life. If you're here this morning and say, you know what, I'm struggling with a lot of this, would you just raise your hand and say, that's me here today. I just want to pray for you this morning. Amen. If I could get some more of our prayer people to come down the front, I'd appreciate it. Listen, we're going to worship God here this morning, just like we do every morning. And if you need prayer for any of these things we talked about this morning, or you want prayer for healing, or maybe you don't know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, today's the day. Today, this moment right now is the opportunity. Maybe you know him, but you've walked away a little bit, and you need to kind of reignite some things, get things right in your life. And then today is the day for that too. But we're going to worship God. We want this to be a moment for prayer. If you need prayer, if not, let's just worship God together.